Father, we come to you this morning and we do want to worship you. We just thank you again, Father, for these songs that we have sung that remind us that Jesus is coming for us. And indeed, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior. And maybe as this presidential campaign season lingers and drags on, we're longing for Jesus to come even more eagerly than otherwise. Father, help us to be faithful. Jesus told his disciples through a parable, "Occupy until I come." I believe Jesus coming for us is soon, but I don't know how soon. In the meantime, Father, I want us all to be faithful. To be faithful. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is going to be a little bit... This is a holiday weekend, okay? So we can be a little bit laid back, right? And we're going to try some things and we'll see if they work, and maybe they will and maybe they won't, and you'll humor me anyway. The theme verse of our church for this year is 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, we beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are in the begging business. Not begging for money, but begging people. Jesus died for you. Jesus offers you the most valuable gift you could ever receive. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, new life right now. We beg on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. And we've been talking about that off and on through this year, in between some other series that we've done, this series that we did in the book of Galatians, a series that we did from Mother's Day to Father's Day on marriage and the family. And what I thought I would do today is, sometimes people are reluctant to begin a witnessing encounter, if you will. They are reluctant sometimes to begin a witnessing conversation because they're not sure where to go with it. Okay? So the person says, "Yeah, I'd really like to know about this Jesus guy." And then they go, "Oh, you would?" Okay, and they get that deer in the headlights look. Maybe you've seen that look. Maybe you've given that look. Okay? So what I thought I would do this morning is just go over with you some suggested plans for sharing the gospel. To give you some ammunition, to give you some confidence. If you don't have a plan, you're probably not ever going to pray that God would lead somebody to you that you could share the gospel with, because you don't know how. And we've been talking all this year so far about sharing the gospel. We're ambassadors for Christ. We beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And maybe in your mind you're thinking, "Man, Dave, you've been really great on the why, but I still don't know how." So we're going to go over some hows today. We're going to go over a couple of hows, and we're going to go over a couple of how not to's. And some of the how not to's we may not have time to discuss in too much detail, so if you have questions, especially about some of the how not to's, what's your solution? Take me out for coffee! Come on! Okay. What was yours? You never know. Okay. Last January, you'll remember, I had found this on the internet, which is a dangerous thing to do. I had found this Steps to Salvation. And so we looked at it last January, and I printed it out for you. I'm not sure, that's pretty legible to me. I'm not sure how far back you can read that. But Steps to Salvation, God's part, these first three things. God sent His Son, John 3:16. Okay, everybody understands that. God sent His Son. There we go. Maybe. Jesus shed His blood. Spirit revealed the Word. Then man's part. You have to hear the gospel. You have to believe the gospel. You have to repent of your sins. You have to confess your faith in Jesus. You have to be baptized into Christ. And you have to remain faithful until the end. And if you do all of that, then you're saved. Praise God. I don't know how many ways to say how wrong this is. Okay. That's the line. The landing should be right there. When you hear the gospel and believe, 96 times in the Gospel of John, Romans 3:21 through 4:25, 25 times, Book of Galatians, 24 times, in those three passages together, 145 times it says you're saved by faith alone, just by believing. So all the rest of this stuff, while it may be good works for a believer to do, has nothing to do with obtaining salvation. Whoever wrote this is just confused. I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt, say he's just confused. If he is maliciously, specifically trying to deliberately deceive, then it's worse than that. I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt, saying he's just confused. Unfortunately, this kind of stuff is rampant on the internet. This kind of stuff is all over the place. Confusing teaching concerning what a person has to do in order to be saved. So, fortunately, there are also some good things on the internet. Dr. Gary Gilley is an IFCA member. I don't know if he's on the board of directors at this particular point or not, but he's a very wise man. When he became a pastor, he committed himself that he was going to read a book a week as a pastor. Now, I don't know about you, but with everything else a pastor has to do, that sounds like a huge commitment. So far, he's kept it. Yeah, and he has written a lot about, you know, true and false teachings and everything like that. He has a very wise ministry. You can receive his emails if you want. You know, get in touch with me. He's the pastor of Southern View Chapel, and he has prepared a video, which I am going to attempt to play. And we're going to see if it works, and it's under 3 minutes, so give it your attention, hopefully, and I'll be back in 3 minutes.
There's nothing more important to us here at Southern View Chapel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news about Jesus Christ
is loud enough
that we might be right before a holy God. When we think about salvation and being right before God, we often look at it from the angle of four different words that help us to remember it and to explain it. Let me very quickly mention those four words. The first word is God. God is holy. God is just. God is perfect. And that's a wonderful thing. We serve a righteous and holy God. But there's a problem. And that leads us to the second word, and that is mankind, or human beings. Mankind, people, are not holy. Matter of fact, we are rebels. According to scriptures, ever since Adam and Eve, we have been in defiance against God. We want our own way. We don't want God's way. And as a result of that, we are separated from a holy God. We are alienated from Him. So that leads us to a real problem. How can unholy people, unrighteous rebels, be right before a holy God? How is that possible? Our third word helps us here. It's Christ. God could not simply wink at our sin and ignore our sin. Somebody must deal with our sin. Someone must pay for our sin. Either we pay for our own sins in eternal judgment, or Jesus Christ will pay for those sins. When Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, He lived a perfect and sinless life. He went to the cross of Calvary. And there on the cross of Calvary, He took our sins upon Himself. He paid for our penalty on the cross. That leads us, however, to the fourth word. Just because Jesus Christ has died for our sins doesn't mean that we're all right before God. And that fourth word is a word response. How do you respond to what Jesus Christ has done for you? When we think about that, my favorite passage on the subject is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Scripture tells us here that our salvation, our proper and right relationship with God, is based upon God's grace. It is what God has done. God has taken a step of grace to offer us a gift. And it says here that we receive that gift through faith. Not any good works that we have done, not joining a church, not being baptized, nothing. Except to reach out and take a gift. That's how we receive gifts. We trust that the gift has been offered. We reach out and we take it. The Lord is offering us the gift of eternal life because of the finished work and the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our response is to reach out and take that gift by faith and by faith alone. Paul goes on in this passage and to say it is not as a result of works that no one may boast. If we could do something to earn salvation, we would brag about it. We would think we've done something to please God, but that's not a possibility. We cannot please a holy God in and of ourselves. It's only on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross that we reach out and by faith alone receive his offer, his gift of eternal life, of salvation, of being right before a holy God. If you're not sure that you have taken that step, that you are right before this holy God, we would encourage you to examine what Scripture has to say. We'd also encourage you to call us, contact us. We would love to sit down with you and open up the Word of God more fully and show you exactly what the Lord Jesus is offering in the form of the gift of eternal life. Thank you.
Okay. Quiz time. Are we paying attention? Okay. What was the first word? God. Okay. What was the second word? What was the third word? Christ. What was the fourth word? Response. What scripture then did he go to close the deal? I hate to put it in a salesmanship presentation like that, but to conclude the discussion. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Okay. Critique his presentation. Good, bad, or indifferent? Okay, who said good? Okay, another? What points did he cover that you think need to be covered? You don't think he emphasized believe enough? Okay, he concluded with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, you just reach out and touch it. Okay, talked about not by baptism or church membership. Anybody else feel he didn't emphasize by faith enough? Okay, Dennis, what's your thought? Okay. Okay. Okay, Larry. Okay. Okay. I didn't feel that, but I thought with the 4 points, I thought it was pretty clear, pretty concise. Okay, David. Well, and I don't think he was assuming that, but he was giving what he would present if a person did. If a person objected at any one of those 4 points, then I'm sure he would have spent more time on each of those, but he was trying to give us a summary of his presentation so you would have a presentation, you would have a framework to work from. Okay? So, probably all of any of the complaints you might have had or criticisms of Dr. Gilley's presentation, you'll probably have of mine too. So, you hopefully by now you found Romans chapter 3. Okay? I'm going to give you my regimented, canned approach because I'm not actually dealing with anyone who may or may not be raising objections as we go. But I'm going to give you the way I present the gospel normally. Some of these things I can go over very quickly depending on how the person responds, depending on what the person, where they're at. spiritually at the time. Okay, point number one, man's problem is sin. If there is no problem, then there's not going to be any discussion. Okay, we need to establish the fact that because of our sin, we are alienated from God, separated from God, enemies of God, without God and without hope in the world, Ephesians 2. But I look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I'll tell you, as you know, my practice, I turn my Bible around so it's backwards to me, and I ask the other person to read it, because I want them to read these verses right out of the Bible themselves. I don't want me to just tell them. And so I have to have these verses memorized so that I know what they say, so I can lead the person through, because if the person, I have them read the verse out loud, and if they misread it, I need to know that. Okay? And so I'll have it upside down to me so they can read it, and I've got these verses underlined, and I don't have them obscured by a lot of notes that are going to distract the person. Okay? Maybe you want to have another Bible that you use for all your notes and things, and have a separate Bible that's not all marked up. I encourage you to mark your Bibles and underline and all that other stuff, but that can be distracting when you're trying to witness to a person. Man's problem is sin. We are alienated from God because we're all sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Next point, we've got a problem. We're in danger. Romans 6:23, and in my Bible, this is kind of divided between two pages, which is really obnoxious. But for the wages of sin is death. And I'll ask the person, what's a wage? Well, a wage is, you know, and sometimes they'll think, oh, it's, you know, something you get paid. Well, it's not just something you get paid. A birthday gift isn't a wage. A wage is something you get paid for what you've done. It's something you've earned, something you work for. Hey, what have we all done? Well, we've all sinned. What do we all deserve then because of that from God's perspective? Well, the wages of sin is death. And notice the contrast with the second half of the verse, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So the death it's talking about is eternal death, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. We've all sinned, and because of that, as God, who is righteous and holy, looks at us, God says, you all deserve to go to hell. If the person is with me at that point, you know, maybe we need to stop and talk about that. Oh, I don't think I'm that bad. I've had people tell me that. You know, I've never killed anybody, you know. Faithful to my wife and work on my job. Okay. God's looking at the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. How many sins do you have to commit before God to be a sinner? Just one. Go to James chapter 2. You only have to break one law in order to be a lawbreaker. You only have to commit one sin in order to be a sinner. Anybody ever not done that? Well, nobody but Jesus. Okay, so now we've established the condition. We're sinners. We've established the danger. Wages of sin is death. Now I go to Ephesians, or to the last half of Romans 6:23. The free gift of God is eternal life. And I'll ask the person to describe to me, what's the difference between a wage and a free gift? Well, a wage is something you work for. Okay, if it's a free gift, you have to work for it? No. You have to earn it? No. Do you have to deserve it? No. Do you have to pay for it? No. If somebody offers you a free gift, and at this point I may say, if I offered you this Bible as a free gift, what do you have to do to make it yours? You have to pay me for it? Well, no, not if it's a free gift. You have to, you know, promise to wash my car or mow my lawn or something? No, not if it's a free gift. If I offer this Bible to you, what do you have to do to make it yours? Well, I just have to take it. Just have to receive it. Right. So let's see how you receive this free gift of eternal life. Now I go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Turn to those verses. I got them underlined in my Bible. In other Bibles, I have a lot of notes about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but not in this Bible. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now that idea of grace, that's God's attitude, God's character. He's a giving God. For by grace you've been saved through faith. What does faith mean? And I let the person describe to me, well, it means to believe. Right. Okay, so let's use that. For by grace you have been saved by believing. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. Okay. Verse 9 says it's not as a result of works. Because if you could get this eternal life as a result of works, then what would it be? And I'm really hoping they're still remembering Romans 6:23, and they're going to say, well, if you could get it by works, it'd be a wage. I'm thinking, bingo! If you could get it by works, it would be a wage. And Romans 6:23 said it's not a wage, it's a free gift. And this verse says it's not by works, it's a free gift. So, how do you receive this free gift according to Ephesians 2:8? Well, by believing. Okay, now, that's not enough to tell us, is it? Because everybody believes something. Some people believe the earth is flat. Some people believe all roads go to heaven. Everybody believes something. Even if they believe there is no God, that's what they're believing. Everybody believes something. What does a person have to believe? So I take them to 1 Corinthians 15. Where Paul clearly identifies the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Hey, what we've been looking at has not been good news, has it? We're all sinners. We all deserve to go to hell. Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you. When Paul preached to these people, this was a message he told them. Which also you received. Oh, received. Does that ring any bells? What does that fit in with that we've been talking? Oh, free gift. You just receive it, right? By which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word that I preach to you, unless you believed in me. Paul says they believed this good news message, and because they believed it, they were saved. That's the message we're looking for. So he identifies that message in verses 3 through 5, and although it lists 4 points, kind of, two of them are more important than the other two. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He appeared. The 2 points that Paul says are according to the Scriptures, so he gives biblical backup for them, and then he gives personal backup, practical backup. How do you know he died? Well, they buried him. You don't bury somebody who isn't dead. How do we know he rose? Well, he appeared. So we have biblical proof and practical proof of the 2 essential points of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Oh, our sins. Remember, we're sinners? The fact that Christ could die for our sins must mean how many sins did he have? Well, he couldn't have had any. And in fact, the title Christ refers back to the messianic promises that he was going to be God. Isaiah 9:6, if this comes up, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting. Paul says because they had believed this message that Christ died for their sins and rose again, they were saved. Then I take him to John 6:47. Okay, somebody, you, okay, one of y'all, find and read John 6:47 for me, please. Loudly. Okay. Then I asked them, what does that verse say about you? Yeah. Oh, well, I don't know. I mean, they just read it to me. What does it say about you? Well, I don't know. And sometimes, you know, whether their reading is not very good, sometimes it gets to be a problem here. And I just wait. What does this verse say about you? And usually, eventually then they'll say, if we've gotten this far, if I believe, I'll have eternal life. And I say, that's exactly what it says. So that makes the issue crystal clear. It doesn't say, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes and joins Fellowship Bible Church, or he who believes and is baptized, or he who believes in tithes, or he who believes in Sabbaths, or it doesn't say anything else. He who believes. Now, what is it a person has to believe? And I'll ask them to repeat back to me those 2 points. Christ died for our sins, for my sins, and rose again. Now, what does that verse say about you? And I think I just told you that. Why are you asking me that? Well, if I believe, I'll have eternal life. That's right. So what does a person have to do? Well, I have to believe. What does that verse say about you? If I believe, I would not. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And if we've gotten this far, it's because the Holy Spirit is working in their heart, and usually they will say, yes, I do. Then I'll say, okay, now what does that verse say about you? And now they look at me like, what do you want from me? What does that verse say about you? If I believe, I'll have eternal life. Believe what? Believe Jesus died and crossed my sins and rose again. Do you believe that? Yes, I do. Now what does that verse say about you? And it's almost like you can see the light come on. And they say, I've got eternal life. Well, really? Why is that? Well, because it says right here, he who believes has eternal, and I believe. I believe. I let them tell me they have eternal life based on John 6:47. I don't tell them that. They either get it out of John 6:47 or they don't get it. Okay. That's my presentation. And I'm not going to stop and ask for a critique because I've got some other things I want to cover and I'd like to get through that. Yeah. But take me out for coffee. Okay. Evantel is an organization that was started by Dr. Larry Moyer, a graduate of Dallas Seminary. Good man. He was an IFCA member for quite a while. He was a keynote speaker at one of the IFCA conventions that I attended. They have published a little booklet entitled, May I Ask You a Question? It takes what's called the bad news, good news approach. It's very similar to what I just went through with you, only they have just a little bit different formula. There are 4 points and 4 verses and 4 illustrations. 4 points, 4 verses, and 4 illustrations. There's an introductory question, and the introductory question is, has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can know for sure that you have eternal life? Whether you know for sure you're going to heaven. Has anybody ever taken a Bible and shown you that? Well, you know, normally the person you're talking to, you know, a person sitting next to you on the airplane. What if this airplane crashes? What do you? I don't know. Boy, it's kind of scary. I hope it doesn't, you know. Hope they, really sorted out the luggage. Okay. Has anybody ever taken a Bible and shown you how you could know for sure if this plane crashes, you're going to heaven? No, nobody's ever shown me that. May I? You ask their permission. And if they say yes, they just gave you a wide open door. If they say no, I don't want to hear about it, I want to think about it, you know, maybe you encourage them. Really, this is a pretty important matter because the plane could crash. Pretty important matter. If they say yes, then you go through the bad news, good news presentation. 2 points of the bad news. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23. Okay, there's the point, there's the verse, and there's an illustration. The illustration is throwing a rock. Let's say that God said, everyone who can throw a rock from Denver to the North Pole can make it to heaven. Are some people going to be able to throw rocks a little further than others? Yeah. Is anybody going to hit the North Pole? No, not even close. Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short. Just like those rocks are going to fall short of the North Pole, we all fall short of the glory of God. Second point, penalty for sin is death. Wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Illustration, wages. You ever been paid wages? Yeah. When your boss comes around on Friday and hands you that envelope, you go, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is so nice of you. I'm so grateful. No, you don't do that because you've earned that. You worked for it. You deserve it. Wages of sin is death. Bad news. But there's 2 points of good news. Christ died for you. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the illustration, I'm a little uncomfortable with this illustration because it may be too personal for some people. But the illustration is cancer. Let's suppose you were dying of cancer, and somehow miraculously, I could take the cancer out of your body and put it in my body. What would happen? Well, you would live and I would die. That's what Jesus did for our sin. He took our sin upon himself and died in our place so that we might have eternal life. You can be saved through faith in Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, the illustration is a chair. You can say, yes, I believe that this pew will hold me, but I'm not really trusting it until I sit down. That's what you have to do with Christ. You have to place your faith in Him. Okay? And they have these little booklets. We have only a couple of them. I have more on order. If you want to use these and look at what I told you is just exactly, practically word for word, what this booklet goes through. And it's very easy. You can take this booklet, go through it with somebody. I think it's a very clear presentation of the gospel. I like it. There is, however, a very popular evangelism technique or evangelism sequence of verses called the Romans Road. Okay? This is not one I recommend. Okay? The Romans Road starts out really well. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God loves you, sent Jesus to die for you. Romans 5:8. But then, in my opinion, it gets confusing. Because it goes from there to Romans 10:9 and 10. But if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Anybody else see any confusing things in that? And in the conclusion, usually, then is Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We don't have time to go into analyzing that passage in context, but the whole context of Romans 9, 10, and 11 is a very heavy, deep, theological, dispensational passage talking about God's dealings and promises with the nation of Israel. And it's not a simple passage dealing with salvation. Paul already dealt with that back in Romans 3 and 4. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is an extremely complex theological, dispensational passage. But besides that, I believe it introduces confusion. What does a person have to do to be saved according to that Romans Road? Well, number one, you have to believe. Then you have to confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. What all is involved in that? What if a person is mute? They can't speak. Does that mean they can't be saved? I mean, if you could tell you this literally, and this whole Jesus is Lord thing, does that mean you have to commit your life to the Lordship of Jesus and promise you're going to live for Him faithfully? Doesn't that lose the free gift aspect of it? Okay, I'm going to give you, my Bible is a free gift, but, oh, by the way, you've been doing some things that I don't like. You have to stop those. I'm going to give you my Bible as a free gift, but you have to promise to wash my car and do everything I tell you to do from now on. Okay? You have just destroyed the concept of it being a free gift if you have to make Jesus Lord of your life. Is He Lord? Positionally? Absolutely. Does He have the right after you accept Him as your Savior to direct your life? Absolutely. Is it your responsibility to submit to Him as your Lord after you receive Him as your Savior? Absolutely. Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, is written to believers, not unsaved people. Salvation is a free gift. But then you have to call on the name of the Lord too. So how many of those things do you have to do? You have to believe. You have to believe and confess. You have to believe and confess and make Jesus Lord. Believe, confess, make Jesus Lord and call on Him. It introduces confusion, in my opinion. So I don't use those verses. So what about all the verses, over 100 of them? I mentioned 145 between John, Galatians, and Romans 3:21 through 4:25. What about the hundreds of verses that say you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone? Now we got confess and Jesus is Lord and call on the name. It's unnecessarily confusing. Introduces unnecessary confusion to the plan of salvation. Adds an element of human works. Confessing Jesus is Lord with your mouth to the simple biblical truth that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So, let's repave the Romans road. Romans 3.23 is a great place to start. Romans 6.23 is absolutely true. Romans 5.8 is absolutely true. Jesus died and rose again. Look at Romans 4.25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So there we get the 2 points of the gospel as Paul delineated them in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5. Jesus died and rose again. Therefore, God offers salvation, and whether you want to call it eternal life or justification, as a free gift, Romans 6:23. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So where do you end? You receive that free gift simply by believing. Romans 3:26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just. How can a just God declare righteous sinful people? By having Christ pay for our sins. So that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Look at Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So, according to Romans 4:5, who does God declare righteous? Ungodly people, not people who clean up their life, ungodly people who do no works, but who believe on Jesus. Oh, that's too easy. Oh, you're going to tell people they can get saved and live any way they want to. You know why that doesn't worry me? Because the minute a person truly gets saved by faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in. And the Holy Spirit begins to work on them about any sins in their life that need to be dealt with. He doesn't do that to unsaved people. The unsaved person can't do that anyway. He's unable to clean up his life. Romans 4:5, one of the strongest verses in the Bible I know. Gary Gilly likes Ephesians 2:8 and 9. I love those verses too. But I don't think they're as strong as Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Who does God declare righteous? Ungodly people who do no works, but who believe in Jesus. So what's the issue? Believing in Jesus. Let me give you one more. John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay? How can you use John 3:16 just by itself, just that one verse, in witnessing? Well, number one, focus on the word perish. We're all in danger of perishing, being separated from ever, forever from God in a lake of fire because of our sin. There must be some reason this perishing is a threat, and the reason is because we're all sinners. Oh, well, that's not so good. Then focus on God so loved the world that he gave. God loved us. In spite of the fact that we were sinners, God loved us and sent Jesus to die in our place. To die on the cross and take the penalty of our sins upon himself. So you've got our sinfulness because we're in danger of perishing. You've got God's love and sending Jesus to die on the cross, a substitutionary death on the cross. And then you've got whoever believes in him. And ask him, does it say he who believes and, you know, fill in whatever other works they want to cover? He who believes and does anything else? No, just he who believes. Jesus rose again from the dead, is alive in heaven, that if we simply believe in him, that he died for our sins, God will forgive us and give us eternal life. So I gave you an alternate Romans road. I gave you my approach. I gave you Dr. Gary Gilly's approach. I gave you the good news, bad news. I gave you John 3:16. Guess what excuse you have for not witnessing next time. No. That was my goal. To remove the excuse of, I don't know what to say. I gave you your choice of about 6 different good approaches that clearly present the gospel, that can clearly be used by the Holy Spirit to draw a person to salvation through faith in Christ. So what should you not use? Please don't use 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. Okay, so what if you miss one? It's a verse that's talking about fellowship with believers, not talking about salvation. Please don't use Revelation 3:20. If you look at the context of the letter to the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3:14 through 22, it's talking about fellowship with God. Talking about fellowship, not a salvation verse. I know Billy Graham used to use it with just about every sermon I've ever seen him preach. I'm sorry, Billy, it's not a salvation verse. Have people gotten saved? Absolutely. But I would rather use verses that, in context, are properly talking about salvation than take one out of context that's talking about fellowship and try to make to use it for salvation. And don't use Romans 10:9 to 10 or Romans 10:13. Okay. You've been very patient with me. If you have any questions, take me out for coffee. But find a plan that clearly presents the gospel that you're comfortable with. Maybe it's mine, maybe it's the revised Romans Road, maybe it's good news, bad news. You know, there's a couple of tracks left, take them, there'll be more in a week or two. Maybe it's the John 3:16, something so that you feel confident when God brings a person across your path who needs to trust Jesus as Savior, that you can show them. Father, thank you so much for whoever you used in each of our lives personally. Thank you for that person who led us to faith in Christ. Now, Father, we desire and we know it's your desire that you would use us to share that same gospel with others. May we be faithful to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting the Holy Spirit to work and do that which we cannot do. But, Father, that he would use what we can do. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Thank you that you made it so simple, Father. May we not mess it up, but may we present it in all of its simplicity and power for the glory of Christ. In his precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.